Our Heavenly Father, as we pray unto you, we ask you for grace, we ask you for mercy, we ask you for kindness. We ask you for hearts that care. We ask you for love for our neighbors, we ask you for love for our enemies, love towards each other as brothers and saints. We ask you to spread the gospel, to make it abound with every gift that we have. Fulfill your purpose in us and make it clear, as you did with Jonah, for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Make our hearts abound with laughter and joy in the preaching of the gospel and in ministering it unto men. Let us not be quiet for Christ's sake. Amen. Good morning, and welcome to the preacher's class. It's not only for preachers, obviously, it's for everybody, but I hope that you will hear the gospel this morning powerfully in the spirit and quite clearly as well. And I want to turn our attention into the book of John. In chapter number 15, it's the book of John, chapter number 15. Verse number 10 is our message, but I want to start our reading in verse number 9. Are we there? If you're there and you're following, if you can send me a message, I can't tell if I'm recording live. Okay, I can see it now. It's the book of John in chapter 15, verse number 9 and 10 says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." This particular text is the secret of loving God. "As the Father loved me," Christ said, "I also have loved you." He's talking unto his true people who believe the gospel. "Abide in my love." That's the secret, that's the key of these first 10 or 12 verses in the book of John, chapter 15. "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." The only way that you and I can serve God, can bring forth the fruits of righteousness, the only way that we can be fruitful and obey, and I stress that word only, the only way is to abide in his love. This life, the difficulties, the trials are too much for us, and our heart, it can grow cold. Even the most zealous among us, if we're not quickened, if we're not revived by the Holy Spirit, is we grow cold. As we realize that we're not, "Nice to see you, brother, from New Zealand." As we realize that we're not as zealous for Christ, that we're not as strong, that we're not as loving as we thought. In my own life, I've had a lot of things recently stripped away that were bad from my ministry in terms of self-motivation in the flesh, the love of the flesh, the praise of the flesh, and the glory of man. But when that house is taken away. What house are you going to live in now? It's when the foundation of serving self has been taken away, it's crumbled, it's broken. What's going to make you and I serve God now? As we realize the ministry is not for ourselves, it's not the glory of self. What is going to make us to glorify God? What's going to make us serve Him from a true heart? It's His love. It's Him. As you deal with your temptations, and I deal with mine, and all of us are tempted, His love is the only way out. His love is what takes us as a sinner, and He builds us up again. He takes us in all of our temptations, and He strengthens us. He builds us up again. He makes us able to serve God. And so when He's pulled away all of the false motives of serving self, and you look up and say, I'm weak. I don't love God as much as I thought. I'm not as zealous as I thought. I don't love man as I thought. I don't care. The eternal God is able to take that temptation and actually by His love take that weakness, and He's able to build up that man or woman to truly love God and serve God from the heart. Let's look a minute at the temptation. It's the book of Matthew in chapter number 13. Verse number 22, it says that now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world. Do you have those cares, brothers and sisters, the care of providing for a family, of feeding your children, of loving your wife or your husband, or your job, or your relatives, or some neighbors that might be depending upon you? The cares of this world, trying to keep up with the Joneses, and the deceitfulness of riches, as if that can satisfy the things I need, as if that's the thing I ought to be pursuing, that instead of the glory of God, I should be pursuing the glory of myself, because after all, He's going to take care of His people anyway. Like, even like our brother Moses said, I did not create these people, and you're telling me to serve them and lead them. This burden is too heavy for me. But the deceitfulness of riches is the book of Mark 4. And I'm dealing with the temptation seriously, because all of us are tempted. And if you're not tempted now, as you will be, and I will be if we live long enough. Mark 4. Verse number 19, and the cares of this world, taking care of my family, providing for my mother and my father, the deceitfulness of riches, as if I'm supposed to be chasing after these things, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. That is the temptation. That I'm going to serve myself instead of serving God. I must serve these other things. I read something by Brother John Owen, an old Puritan this week, and he was talking about a man preaching, but his heart is elsewhere. And he's doing it because it's his duty. But if our heart isn't in it, if our passion isn't in it, it's idolatry. Because it's me and you are in love with something else, even though we're preaching Christ in the gospel. We need a heart that loves God and serves God in sincerity, because brothers, it is not only our motive, but our motive is more important than our action. If the motive is right, if the heart is right, my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. If the heart is right, the actions are going to lead. If there is some true love in here, it will show out in how a wife treats her husband, how a husband treats his wife. If the heart is right, everything else will take care of itself. It just needs the direction and the liberty to go. But if you look at wicked Balaam, if you look at him, he did exactly what God said. The Almighty said, you go, you speak unto them exactly as to what I told you. And he got up on the donkey and he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way to kill him. And he said, I would have killed you except for your donkey. She stopped me by not passing this way. Why would he do that? He told Balaam, go. And Balaam went, but the Lord was angry with him and stood in the way to kill him. Why? Because his heart was not right with God. And God looks at our heart. He looks at our heart. Psalms 139, he looks at our heart. Verse number 2, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. If my heart is not right with God, and I'm preaching all of the words, and everybody is fooled, but I know in my conscience I'm not loving God, I'm loving something else, I'm wrong. God has to be our first passion. And if he is, then he gives us all kinds of things to enjoy. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Then a man can enjoy his wife and a woman her husband and her children, his job, his money, his family, his friends, his hobbies. All these things are right, and they are righteous if they are put under God, so that our joy is in God. Our love is in God, because he's a jealous God as he ought to be. He hung his son on a cross to be worshipped. And me and you are not to give our life and our heart to something or somebody else. Our heart is to be right with God, and me and you are to be thankful for everything that we have. That's what he teaches us in 1 Timothy 4, that the verse number 4, for every creature of God is good. Everything that God created, the herbs, the foods, the meats, the drink, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. And thanksgiving means that you gave this unto me and I worship you, or else I'm an idolater because I'm worshiping it, I'm loving it, I am I am worshiping the creature instead of the creator. I'm worshiping the thing he made, the thing that he gave to me instead of himself. I'm in love with the world. And the love of this world is a temptation that takes all of us. No man is strong enough to break it. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Let me look, though, at this love of the world just a little bit longer. It's a little bit more of the pain point, but it's a point of reality, and this will set ourselves free. And I'm a realist with these scriptures. I must be. They teach what they teach, and I got a flesh just like you and everybody else. I'm tempted too. But the scripture says, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, do not love the world. You can be in the world, you can enjoy the world, but you can't love it. You have to love God. Or the things in the world, that includes your family and your children and your job and your money and your house and your opportunities and your privileges and your fun things. It says that the children of Israel ate, drank, and they rose up to play. They cared about themselves and forgot God, and they made themselves an idol and says, this God allows me to serve me. This salvation that I have is for me to serve me. That's not the gospel. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not in him. And that's a struggle that gets to the bone of our existence. Because to love the world is in our flesh. It's in our flesh. And I can serve myself in the preaching of the gospel. And so many people do. They preach for themselves. Their name, their empire, their status, their success symbol. But when all that has been torn down and I'm left with Christ alone and his glory, what are you going to do? What is your life about? What's my life about? What are we living for? What is in our heart? Not just the things that can be seen. What's down on the inside of our being? What do we love? Who are we living for? The only way that you and I are going to live for God and for his glory from our heart is to abide in his love. Is to keep saying that he loves me in spite of all my sins. He's going to help us and he's going to lift us up. Back to John chapter 15, verse number 10. Let's look at three things in this text. One, if you keep my commandments, if you do, if you really love God, if you really serve God, if you really love people, you will abide in my love. It's the only way. There is no other power source. There's no other secret. There is nothing that me and you can do. And the Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Verse number 4, abide in me. That's continue in my love. Keep on believing that I love you in spite of your sins. I'm your strength in spite of your weakness. I will lift you up. I'll do it. I'll make you able. I'll hear your prayers. I know that you are tempted, and I in you. That's my word. That's my command that you are to love other people. That's my spirit. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. If the branch is not connected unto the vine, he's cut off. His power source is gone. If me and you aren't believing in Christ's love, in the love of God unto us through Christ, then me and you are cut off in self-strength. It cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Is you can't do it. I can't do it. I can't live the Christian life. That's why when God restored my soul, He taught me to go unto His love every day. I'm to start my day in the love of God. I'm to get it in my scripture reading. I'm to get it in prayer for some others. And then like, it's to sing songs. For me, I like to read sermons, but I'm to get it in my heart every day that God loves me and I'm right with God and He's going to help me. And that's called putting strength into our heart and life to enable us to serve God. Or else, the world is going to choke us out. If me and you are not honest with God in our temptations, our sins, and our weakness, the world is going to choke us out. If we try to serve God on our own, the world is going to choke us out. It's going to stamp us out. And me and you may overcome the temptation to quit the gospel in our speech. And we may be preaching it online or elsewhere. But we're not going to overcome the temptation to love the world without the power of God. And that's a power that's promised unto us through Christ, even though we're weak and tempted. Verse number 10, if you do keep my commandments, if you do, you will abide in my love. It's the only way. It's the only way. Point number 2, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator and our substitute. He kept God's commands so that God could justify us even though we are ungodly sinners. It's the book of Romans 3. He kept the Father's commandments and He abides in His love. He obeyed the Father on our behalf. That's why me and you have a mediator with God. That's why me and you can go up unto God in our hour of temptation and in our time of need and say, Lord God, help me for Christ's sake and be my friend and lift me up and let me conquer, make me able, let me serve you from a true heart. Let my prayers be answered. Let my prayers be answered. As the Master said in chapter 15, verse number 7, if you abide in me, that's my love, and my words abide in you, that's my commandment, that you love each other, you will act. And that commandment that we love each other is so strong. What is it that we love? Is it the souls of people? Or is it our own glory, our own house, our own name, our own ease, our own comfort? I'm convinced that the reason that we don't do more for the gospel in our generation is because we don't love God, we don't love the gospel, and we don't love the souls of men as much as our ancestors did in the faith. That's what made them sacrifice and go across the world. That's what made them give. And it's hardly found among us the people who give to support missions. There are a few. But Americans spend more money on their cat food and their dog food than on missions. They spend more money on themselves, on comfort, on ease. And so I'm thrilled to meet people who give to support the gospel because I know they're sacrificing their needs of this world's attention, this world's praise, this world's ease, this world's comfort, this world's extra. This world says it's a rainy day coming, perhaps. This world's ease is being sacrificed, and the comfort of the flesh is being sacrificed so they can give to support the blessed gospel. But the concept, the command that me and you are to love each other and to love our neighbors and to love sinners and to love our enemies, it compels us to preach the gospel to them and to support the gospel of Christ. And if me and you aren't doing that, it's because our love is cold and it's for something else, for somebody else. It's not for God. If I have a love for God that's passionate, it will show itself and display itself towards people. That's an automatic thing. I won't just hate homosexuals. I'll preach the gospel unto them in love. I won't just hate homosexuals. And homosexuality. I will weep tears and preach and I'll plead with them to come to Christ. It's so easy to hate people. It's so easy to hate something. It's so easy to point a finger at somebody else and say, you're wrong. But it's so hard to love people. That takes something else. That takes God. And that takes abiding in His love. And if you abide in His love, His word abides in you, John 15:7, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. That's the key. That's the key. This isn't something I'm doing myself. The Christian life isn't, it isn't something that we're doing. It's something that's being worked in us by God. If we go to God in our helplessness and in our need, and we go there because Christ has made a way. He obeyed God. So that me and you, as tempted sinners, as people who love the world by nature, may go to God again straight and confess our need and confess our sins and confess our cold heart. Oh, we get to go to God. It's in Romans 3, verse number 26. Here's why He hung His Son on the cross. Here's why Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls, obeyed God unto death, unto the agony of the cross. He said, Father, glorify Your name. I'm not going to ask that I get out of this. This is why I came. Father, glorify Your name. And they said it sounded as if it thundered when God spoke back. I have glorified it. I sent you. And I'll glorify it again. I'll crucify you. I'll punish you. And then I'll raise you from the dead. God has glorified His name, putting away our sin. He's shown Himself faithful. He's shown Himself gracious. He's shown Himself kind. He's shown Himself unto be worthy of our trusting. He's shown Himself glorious. He made a promise and He paid the price. He raised the Savior from the dead. He sat Him on the throne of glory. And He said, now you worship Him. And the way that me and you are able to do that is because Christ died to make us able to have access unto God and to be made righteous and to get our help in our time of need. It's to demonstrate He punished Christ his son was crucified. He planned the entirety of the cross where he was staked for our sins and punished underneath the wrath of God. He did this, and this is the essence of the gospel, to demonstrate. That's why he did it, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. Me and you have no righteousness that's of our own in the sight of God. It does not exist. None. But to demonstrate his righteousness means that God has a righteousness to forgive sinners. God is able to forgive. God is able to show us grace and still be a holy God. How? He put his son to death for our sins. That he might be righteous, that he might be just, and the one who makes righteous everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. If you and I are trusting in the blood of Christ, we are trusting in his love. That is the demonstration of his love. He has made us righteous with God. He has taken away our sins. He has justified us by faith. He has forgiven us. He has made us acceptable in the sight of God, so that God can be gracious unto us and lift us up. And that's how we live the Christian life. That's how we overcome our sins. That's how we overcome our faithlessness. That's how we overcome our failures. I plead with you, just be honest with God. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't pretend. I really beg you that. I'd rather approach God in my weakness and my sin than to pretend it's all okay. In just the same words. I pity you on that. I've seen that misery. It's unfaithful. It's wrong. And we're missing out on God if we run that route of hypocrisy. And we don't have to do it. And that's why the tears are so big, that we don't have to be that way. We don't have to behave like that. We can come to God in our needs. It's the book of John in chapter 15, verse number 10 is point number 3. As I kept my Father's commandments, he did that. That was point 2. And abide in his love. Here's the secret. Here's the key. Here's how our Lord Jesus obeyed God his Father. He loved him, and he knew it. He knew the Father loved him. And created him to worship and serve God as a man. As a man. His holy, eternal nature, his Godhead, was non-existent by creation. It was not created. He's equal with the Father in all things. He's the eternal Word who is from the beginning. He was never begotten as God. God has no beginning or ending or equal except his own Father, his own Son, his own Holy Spirit. They are eternally together In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. And when the Word was made flesh and become a man, this day have I begotten you. The Lord Jesus is the first of God's elect. This doctrine may be too wonderful, but I ask you to hear me out and to receive it. It's biblical. As a man, he came into creation. As God, he never did. And they were perfectly joined in one person. This day have I begotten you. So he looked up unto God as a man, and he knew that I came forth from you. It's the book of John in chapter number 13. And look how it made him act. Verse number 3 through 5. Jesus, that's as a man, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he created him in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He begot him. That which was not came into being, the holy humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have a mother and a father in this world. He just had a mother. And the Father, by the Holy Spirit, created him into a man. This first being was born without sin, the immaculate Son of God, without spot or blemish, who is God Almighty in the flesh, and he is actually worshipped from his infancy, from his childhood. This holy being is God. But he became a man as he came into this world. He was begotten. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, heaven, earth, and eternity, the first elect, and that he had come from God and was going to God by way of the cross, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took. Do you see what is motivating him? He is looking up unto God and saying, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. There's that old, it's a hip hop song. I'm way up. I feel blessed. It's just a bunch of arrogance and pride. It's a nice hook, but it's arrogance and pride. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he looked up and said, I'm blessed. And he got to serving. He's saying, if you obey me, if you actually do, is because you continue in my love. That's what he told us. And then he is telling us that he obeyed the Father because he continued in God's love. And he's showing us the example, the illustration. After he realized, after he looked afresh up towards heaven, he rose from supper, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was around his waist. The service of the Son of God was motivated by the love of God, empowered by the love of God, and God Almighty gave him the grace to love and serve God as a man. He didn't do it in his own strength. He said, my Father is the one that works the miracles. He prayed as he multiplied those loaves and fishes. He offered thanksgiving unto God as he went before the tomb of Lazarus. He said, Father, I know you always hear me, but that these may know that I came from you, and I love you, and I serve you, and I do this at you at your behalf and by the power of your strength. That's the only reason I'm praying out loud. I'm always in communion with you. And he looked up to a perfect God. Father, I thank you, as I'm in John 11, verse number 41, that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you have sent me. And then he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. That miracle was worked by God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who looked up at his Father's love. And being completely satisfied with Christ, he blessed him. And me and you, because of Christ, have access unto God our Father, to look up unto God our Father and say, bless us with a holy life. Bless us with zeal to love and serve you. And he's already told us, if you ask me anything in my name, that's to glorify me, I'll do it. He tells us, in John chapter number 15, by this, verse number 8, is your Father, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. How will my fruitfulness come? I'll look up unto God in prayer. It will not be self-strength. And he will do it because he loves me and you. So abide in his love. He loves us as we are. He loved us when we were in our sins. And he loves us now that we are saints. He's not going to let us go and let us down. So when you and I are tempted by sin, or when we've fallen, we can get back up and serve God from a true heart, a sincere heart, by faith. We can come to him again and again. We don't have to pretend, and we can get the real thing from God, and we can trust him to light our hearts aflame and make us love God more than and better than anything that's in this world. And then we can enjoy the earth and the fullness thereof. He's not stingy. He's not anti-giving of a good job or of a husband or wife or some nice children or your family or fun or it's your business is pop. He's not anti-giving. He's a good God. But he has to kindle our hearts by flame. That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. The Apostle Paul is not saying that me and you are to pretend and that me and you are to keep going in our own strength as if I'm not tempted. I'm to admit my needs unto God the Father, and he's to help me and to light our hearts aright. Can you trust God to do that? This is my final point. Can we trust God to light our hearts a flame of fire and make us love and serve God from the heart sincerely and make us love our fellow man? Can we believe that God will do that? If we do, it will show up in our life. And we will have zeal to obey. And we will have power over sin. And the good stuff will be inside. And we will live our life with thankfulness. That's what I'm exhorting us unto. To love God with all our heart and strength. No matter what he gives us in this world or takes away. There's a temptation in things he takes away. And as I'm realizing, there's a temptation in things he gives. If you got a lot of talent and you can make money, there's a temptation to go do that instead of serving God, and to serve God with only lip service. If you have talent and you can preach the blessed gospel, there's a temptation to do that and not put your heart in it. If you can love the world and serve God, you've got a false gospel. But when you love God with everything that you've got, then you can serve God with the things he gives you in this world and enjoy it. That's what we want, a heart that is for God. Oh, my son, oh, my daughter, he says, give me your heart. The Lord bless you. The only way that we're going to do that is to continue in his love, to believe his love, to abide in his love, to receive his love every day of our life. He loves me, and he's going to help me up so that you and I can obey him. The Lord bless you. Trust in Christ. If I can be of any help, you hit me in my inbox. Amen. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll receive you free of charge and forgive you and clean you up. Amen. Thank you.